Thanks, David. So for everybody who doesn't know me, yes, my name is Rachel. You might be able to tell from my accent that I'm not originally from the Northeast. So me and my husband, Jamie, we moved up about a year ago now. So we actually moved up 12 weeks before we went into the first lockdown. So yeah, that was a very interesting time to move up and try and acquaint ourselves with the new area. But we moved up because he got a job with Northumbria University in research. Before that, we actually lived down in the Midlands in Lincoln for 11 years. We went to university there and we did the typical thing. We just never left. And with our previous church, we had the absolute privilege of heading up the 1830s work for 3 years. And one of the things that I would often hear while we were in discussions were things like, well, such and such is a good Christian. And it would always just make me think and wonder, and I would ask, and I'd be like, what do you mean they're a good Christian? And the same answer would always come out. Well, you know, they go to church every Sunday. They actually attend life group. They read their Bible regularly. They serve on a team. They're a good Christian. And I just think, you've totally missed the point of grace. As the Bible tells us in Romans 5, verses 18 to 21, and I'm reading from the Message here. Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. You can't buy grace. It is a gift given by God. The act of Jesus dying on the cross bought our freedom and paved a way for us to have a relationship with God. Grace isn't about the works that we do. It's all about the sacrifice of Jesus and his resurrection. We do, however, need to be careful not to cheapen grace. As Romans 6, verses 1 to 3, again from the Message says, so what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. As this suggests, the attempt to be justified, which just means to be made right before God through faith, without commitment to sanctification, and that just means being holy, being set apart, is both illegitimate and impossible. Faith and repentance are not separable quantities. As we said before, we can't enhance our salvation or our faith by what we do, but we should be mindful about our steps towards holiness. To have faith is to receive God's word as truth and to depend in its trust. To repent is to have a new mind towards God, towards oneself, towards Christ, towards the world, and to commit our heart to obedience to God. These two factors are so interwoven that we experience them as one, so that the condition of justification, of being made right before God, is not faith plus repentance, but it is repentant faith. There is a deep and interwoven connection between us gaining justification and our experience of being set apart. On the one hand, the conscience cannot accept justification without sanctification. Assurance of being made right before God cleanses our conscience of guilt, but it is impossible to obtain without a realization that we are actually going towards progress within our spiritual lives. As 2 Corinthians verses 3 verse 18 states, "And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him." One of my favorite songs is by Hillsong, and it's called "As You Find Me." If you've never heard this song, I really recommend that you go and you give it a listen. And some of my favorite lyrics from this song are, "I'm in, I'm yours, your love's too good to leave me here." And also, "You love me as you find me." I love the truth of grace in this song. God wants to meet you right here, right now, tonight, where you are. Because he loves you as he finds you. He loves you in your brokenness. He loves you in your shame. He loves you if you feel unworthy. Because God wants to meet you now. He's not waiting for you to put it all together. He's not waiting for you to feel fixed. He will help you do that. He wants to start you on this journey with him. And the amazing thing about God is that even if you stayed this way forever, he would still love you right now as you are. But his love is so abundant and so vast that he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants you to learn more about him. He wants you to learn more about yourself and who you are through him. And he wants to take you from glory to glory, becoming more beautiful and more bright as you go on this journey with Christ. And you might be sat there going, "But Rachel, I've tried. I've tried kicking the habit of smoking. I've tried weaning myself off drugs. I've tried to stop gossiping. I've tried to stop comparing myself to everybody else. Rachel, I've tried. And I know I'm saved by grace. I know that God loves me. But I'm just fed up of feeling like a failure. And I'm fed up of feeling like I'm abusing grace." Notice how all of those sentences started with, "I have tried." Justification and sanctification are grounded in union with Christ. The power of sin to rule your life is destroyed in the cross of Christ. I will say that again. The power of sin to rule your life is destroyed in the cross of Christ. We died with Christ and we rose into a new creation and a new life with him. Therefore, we are not to set the estimates of our power to conquer sin according to past experiences of our willpower. Instead, we are to fix our attention on Christ and the power of his risen life, in which we now participate. For we have died, and our life is in Christ, which is now with God. This power is accessible in our experience through faith, not through simple striving of the will. Many aspects of the flesh are disarmed and eliminated by a deep apprehension of justification by faith. Faith in Christ cures unbelief, anxiety, depression, insecurity. And in so doing, it cuts the roots of envy, jealousy, and a whole host of egocentric fleshly patterns. That does not mean that you're going to wake up tomorrow and necessarily all of a sudden be free from addiction. It doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden be able to stop swearing or whatever it is that's currently feel like it's taking charge of your life. This is a journey we are on with God. And as we all know, journeys take time. But Jesus has promised to be with us until the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 20 tells us that. He wants to walk with us on this journey because we cannot overcome sin on our own, but we can in union and relationship with him. But sanctification is also attained by faith. It involves working, but it is not wholly a matter of works. This is the significance of John Wesley's great discovery of the doctrine of Christian perfection. Wesley found that many Christians were willing to advance into the light concerning God's grace and a deep admission of the problem of sin in their lives. But he also discovered that they were to content to remain at a substandard level of Christian living because of the magnitude of the problem. Wesley found this out of alignment with biblical teaching on victory over sin, which commands us to exercise faith that we can overcome it through Christ. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, verses 11 to 14. Wesley sought for this level of deliverance from sin in a second work of grace following conversion, the gift of perfect love through the indwelling of the Spirit. The second work of grace would release believers from conscious acts of voluntary sin and permit them to walk in unclouded love and obedience toward God. Essentially, they were aware of the problem, but because they perceived the problem to be too big, they weren't even going to attempt to put it right. Now, I am actually a secondary school maths teacher by trade. I know, crazy, but somebody had to want to do it, and that was me. There's some booing going on. Now, before I moved up here to the Northeast, I'd been teaching for 8 years. Trust me, I am old enough to have been teaching for 8 years. I know I might not look it, but I've done it, I promise you. And for 8 years, I just worked in good schools. It's where I just happened to get jobs, and I was quite happy working in nice, good schools where the kids were really lovely, the staff were great, and actually my job was great. And as we moved up here to the Northeast, I thought it is time to do what you decided you were getting into teaching for, Rachel. And that means going to work for a school that is no longer deemed as good by Ofsted, to go and actually sort out some of the problems, because that's what you felt you needed to get into teaching for. And so that's what I did. I applied for schools that weren't deemed as good by Ofsted. I felt nervous about it, but I thought, nope, it's what I got into teaching for. It's what I'm going to do. So I came for an interview up at the current school I work for. I was the only person at the interview. That tells you everything you need to know when you're going for a maths post. When you're the only person at the job, you might want to think there's something wrong. But I thought, no, Jesus, I just feel this is where you're calling me to. I feel like this is the school you want me in. I'm going to do it. And so I took the job and I said, yes, I'm going to do it. It's only when I started my job did I realize how bad things were. The school had been honest with me. They had told me the situation. And naively, I was like, no, it's fine. I'll do it. It's not a problem. Things can't be that bad. Oh, they were, and they were worse. And so I kid you not, within the first 2 months of me getting that job, I cannot tell you how many times I almost quit. Because I knew full well, down the road, there was another school who would want a math teacher, and my life would be easier. And so I had two choices. I could decide that the job in front of me was too big, that it would take too long, that it was too hard, and that I was going to quit and walk out and go to another school. Or I could decide, actually, to stay and to try and make a difference in the small places that I can. And so that's what I decided to do. And bit by bit, we are slowly making a difference in that school. The team I have around me are incredible. And slowly but surely, we're making headway. There are still days when I sit and I wonder, am I even getting anywhere? Are things actually changing? But when I speak to people with a different perspective, they point out to me where we are slowly gaining ground. It is a huge job, and it is going to take years. But mountains are not moved in one go. They are moved stone by stone. And what I love about the Bible is that it's filled with people like you and me. Ordinary people living out their ordinary lives until Jesus comes along and meets them. Take Peter, for example, an ordinary fisherman, living out his mundane life until Jesus came along and said, come and follow me. And so Peter decides to drop everything and follow Jesus. And he sets off on this amazing adventure, seeing the miracles that Jesus is doing, listening to the teachings of Jesus, and completely absorbed in it. And in Matthew 16, it leads to Peter making the amazing declaration that actually Jesus is the Messiah. And at that moment in time, you're like, yes, Peter, you've got it. You know who Jesus is. You've discovered it. It's amazing. Peter, I can't wait to see what God is going to do with you because of this revelation in your life. You fast forward 10 chapters to Matthew 26. It is now the night of Jesus' crucifixion. And Peter, you see him trying to be in the temple courts. He wants to be there. You can tell because he's trying to be there. But as he's there, all of these people are around him going, but you were with Jesus. And he's denying it. No, I wasn't. But your accent is telling us you're from Galilee. Your accent's giving you away. You were definitely with Jesus. No, I wasn't with Jesus. And Peter just denies it and essentially runs away. Now, don't get me wrong. I sympathize with Peter. I'm not going to lie. If I was in that situation, I think I would have been running away too. But imagine how Peter must have felt. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen when the others find out that I've denied Jesus and I've ran away? What's going to happen when Jesus finds out what I did? How am I going to live with myself with this betrayal? But the amazing thing is that when Jesus is resurrected, he gives Peter the chance of redemption. He forgives Peter for abandoning him. And then as we go into the Acts, we see that when Jesus ascended to heaven, God left another piece of himself, or sent another piece of himself to this earth to live in his people. And we see in Acts 2 that it's Peter who addresses the crowd. It's Peter who becomes integral in setting up and helping out the early life of the church. In fact, Peter became so great in what he did in spreading the word of Jesus, in setting up the early church, that it is believed that eventually Peter was crucified because of his adamant belief in Jesus. So why these two different Peters? Why a Peter who was so terrified after everything that he'd seen that he denied ever knowing Jesus and he ran away, to a Peter who was so adamant in his faith that he was willing to die for it? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't allow the failure of his own willpower stop him from stepping out in the power of God. Don't allow your own failings, when you have tried in your own strength, to prevent you from living out this fantastic adventure in God's power. The paradoxical balance of grace and effort is effectively stated by Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Thus, Paul's emphasis on the action of faith in Romans 6:11 is followed by vigorous encouragement to disengage our lives from sin and submit them to God. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. And so I'm just going to invite the band up as I just come to a close. Imagine what it would look like if we all chose to live with this knowledge and acceptance of grace, to accept and embrace that we are loved by God, that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us so that we may be justified, we may be made right with him and set apart for him. That we choose to live a life fully dependent upon God, secure in the knowledge that we cannot overcome sin by ourselves, but that we need to live in union with him so that our lives become brighter and more beautiful as we become more like him. Imagine the impact that would have upon our city. A church living out repentant faith to show the way to Jesus. And so I just feel as if there's a few responses to this word tonight. And the first response is for those of you who have never met Jesus. You haven't started on this relationship with him. See, the thing is, God wants to meet you right here, right now, as you are. Because God doesn't want you to live and walk in this life alone. It wasn't how he intended it to be. He intends us to walk absolutely dependent on him, living our lives through his power. And so if that's you tonight, feeling broken, feeling alone, feeling like no one actually cares anymore, God does. And he loves you. And he wants to meet you now. And so just say this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your grace to forgive me and your love to change me. Come and enter my life now so that I can start living fully dependent on you, in relationship with you, knowing that I will be forever changed. Forgive me for the sins in my life and help me to live a life of repentant faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you said that prayer tonight, don't keep it to yourself. There's a party in heaven every time someone comes to Jesus. So celebrate, tell somebody. Tell someone at our offices if you want to. You can get in contact with us, look online at the Life Vineyard Church website and get in contact and let us know if you've made that decision and someone can get in contact with you to support you. Or if you've got someone who's a Christian, who's a friend, get in contact with them so they can come alongside you too. And I feel there's a response here for the rest of us. Maybe recently you've been living a life in your own willpower. Maybe through lockdown you've kind of wandered away a little bit. You found it hard. Life's been tough. Life kind of got in the way. You kind of wondered where God was in all of this. And so instead of trusting in him, you started trusting in yourself because it felt safer. God wants you to put your trust back where it belongs, in him. Walking with him. As we've said tonight, we can't do it in our own willpower. Peter found that. When he tried and do it in his willpower, he abandoned Jesus. When he did it through Christ's power, he died on a cross for it. So let's bring our lives back in alignment with Christ, where they should be. Fully dependent on God. Not afraid of what he's going to say to us. Not afraid of what he's going to ask us to do or where he's going to ask us to go. But trusting that this adventure with God is worth it. So God, I'm just going to ask you to come. Spirit, just fill every person here and listening tonight. Spirit, fall. Only through you, Spirit, can we live out the lives you intended us to live. Only in your power can we submit ourselves to God truly. Jesus showed us the way how to live a life fully dependent on God. He is our example. We need to follow it. Spirit, help us to submit. Help us to stop relying on our willpower and to rely on our Father. The power of sin to rule your life was destroyed in the cross of Christ. Don't let sin rule anymore. Let Jesus rule in your life. Just respond to this as the band plays.